May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 208. Jesus, lover of thy nation, saviour of thy people free, visit us with thy salvation. Let us, Lord, thy glory see. O revive us, that we may rejoice in thee. Hymn 208.
Jesus, lover of thy nation, Let us read two parts from God's holy word. We will read a part of Luke chapter 7 and a part of John chapter 8. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, and we will begin at verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that is Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And it wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of sinner this woman, what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now let us turn to the Gospel according to John and chapter 8. And we will read the first 12 verses. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. May the Lord now help us in prayer. O Lord, almighty and most gracious God, do now draw near to us, we pray, that, O Lord, we might be like those in the temple of old that sat around thee at thy feet, but, O Lord, that came to hear and thou didst teach them. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst grant us that teachable spirit, thou wouldst open our hearts to understand thy word. Thy spirit may reveal Christ unto us, may reveal unto us our own fallen state, our sinful heart, or ever the wickedness which is so oft besets us. But, O Lord, may we see thee, O Lord Jesus, standing in the midst. May we hear the blessed words of salvation spoken into our own souls. O Lord, we feel our vileness, our wretchedness. O Lord, we beg for mercy to help us. O that thy word may come with power. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And oh, may we desire the pure word, the pure milk. Oh, the purity may be our desire of the new man of grace, that we may desire that which is pure and corrupted. That, O Lord, we who are so impure, so vile, so wretched, might know the preciousness of the blood of Christ, that holy, pure righteousness may be imputed unto us, that our nakedness may be clothed. O Lord, we feel our poverty, or may we know the riches in Christ Jesus. O how we feel the poverty as we stand here before the people. But, O, we do praise thee that we have that which is so rich before us, thy word of truth, the precious promises, that a yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That, O Lord, he is rich in mercy, the riches of his grace. O Lord, may we be partakers of that this evening. Give us that help from above, by the Spirit, that we may speak of the riches of his grace and his mercy to poor sinners. Oh, that we may have a hearing ear to hear, that we may be stirred up within, might be graciously wrought upon by thy Holy Spirit. And, O Lord, may thee, O Lord Jesus, have the preeminence. that thou mightest be exalted in the midst. Thou mightest be the one that we love above all others, forsaking all others. Oh, we do pray for thine almighty help now, that in this service there may be that done which is to thine honour and glory, not just a movement in the feelings during the time of worship, but that which is wrought by thine almighty hand, O God, that which will stand the test of trials and tribulations, that will endure even unto eternity. Oh, we do pray for the brethren here, our friends at the desk that have the responsibility, the burden of the place, those in the church and in the congregation, our brethren visiting from other chapels. Oh Lord, do bless them. Oh Lord, we do pray for thy help. Oh, how we need thy help in this evil day, that our churches may send forth that sweet savour, might shine forth as a light in a dark place by thine almighty grace, that it may be known by all around that we have been with Jesus. It may be seen in our lives, our testimony, in the power of the worship, the power of the reading of the word, the power of the preaching of the word by the Spirit. Or may be it known by our love one to another, yea, more so our love unto thee. Oh, we do pray that thou wouldst grant a blessing upon this church here and congregation, that as we please to grant a godly increase. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou mightest work mightily in the hearts of any that are here that as yet know thee not. We may be coming many years to a place of worship, but only know thee with the outward hearing of the ear, not to have seen thee by faith. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou send an arrow of conviction into any who be in such a case. They may know and have that true understanding that thou art in the midst, thou who art the King of kings and Lord of lords. And O Lord, we do pray for any that are unable to be here, whether through illness or weakness, or for whatever care for those that are ill or infirm. We do pray for them, that thou mightest be pleased to visit them, encourage them, bless them in their souls. O Lord, we would pray concerning any who could be here, if they had a desire. Any that were here in former days, but have forsaken the worship of thy name. O Lord, do bring them in repentance, we pray, that they may be drawn to return like the prodigal son, to once more come back to the Father's house, but this time different, this time humbled, needy, repentant. O Lord, the voice of man cannot do the work, but thine almighty voice, be thy still small voice, so much greater it is than the will of man, the power of man. O Lord, who speaks into such hearts. O Lord, if we are in backsliding, if we have grown careless and indifferent, O do stir us up. Do reveal unto us that need of repentance. We have forsaken our first love, the Lord Jesus. O Lord, we do pray for thy help upon any that are sick or in pain, in bereavement. We do remember thy servant, Mr. Wallace, in the loss of his wife. O Lord, do grant mercy and help. Do help him, do grant him thine almighty upholding and comforting by the Spirit. O the members of the family, do help them And, O Lord, as thy servants are taken one by one, whether removed through sickness, illness, or by death, O Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst appear. We would also remember Mr. Philip Kinderman, and indeed we know not whether he is in the body or not, whether thou hast taken him or not, thou knowest, but we would pray that if he be yet in the body, that thou wouldst help him in his severe infirmity and injury. And, O Lord, the church for which he is pastor and his wife, do, O Lord, comfort and uphold them. Oh, indeed, so many of thy servants are advanced in years. Now are we burdened concerning the sending forth of more labourers, the raising up of pastors for the pastorless churches even here, or that thou wouldst be pleased to appear in Zion. There may be that blessing that maketh rich. How shall they preach except they be sent? O Lord, we do beg there may be that raising up of ministers to preach the everlasting gospel, that thou wouldst uphold thy labourers, whether younger or older, that venture forth in thy holy name. We pray for thy one true church throughout this world, those that meet amidst affliction, poverty, disease, many that meet amidst persecution, those that are imprisoned for the testimony of thy name. O Lord, do visit them especially. And oh, how thou dost favour such as are in tribulation, such as are in prison, thou dost set their souls at liberty. And we, with all our freedoms so called here below, in this our nation, loaded with so many worldly goods, so much leisure and pleasure, but where is the liberty in our souls? Oh, may we have our eyes open to see the vanity, the worthlessness of all these things below, except they be in Christ Jesus the Lord. May Christ be most precious. May thy word be precious unto us. May we now, as we come to thy word, grant us that understanding, we pray. And oh, in the nation, how that need grows ever greater, that thy word may go forth with power, that those leaders who have been newly elected may seek unto thee for wisdom. O Lord, do bring to naught the counsel of wicked men and women in authority. But if it could please thee, turn them, lead them unto a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they may pray unto thee for wisdom, and that thy word may once more in the nation be given that due honour and reverence, that obedience unto the word. And, O Lord, look in mercy, for we are as Sodom and Gomorrah. What vileness there is, exalted in authority. O Lord, look in mercy, we pray. And now, O Lord, help us as we come to thy word. We thank thee that we have thy word before us in our faithful translation. O may we give heed. May we have that sense it is the very word of thine, who art the creator of heaven and earth, that we may give heed unto thy word. Now help us, we pray, and look in mercy. We beg in Jesus' name. Amen.
In 193, I am, says Christ, your glorious head. May we attention give the resurrection of the dead, the life of all that live. In 193.
May the Lord help us to consider this evening the Gospel according to John chapter 8. And particularly verses 9, 10 and 11. Beginning part way through the 9th verse. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Here in this precious passage in Scripture, and likewise in that which we read in the Gospel according to Luke, there were those who were in the presence of Jesus, who were brought there, who were the vilest of sinners. Yet the Lord looked upon them in mercy. Those words that have abode upon my spirit particularly are in verse 10. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Oh, what a gospel truth it is, that all manner of sin, the darkest and blackest of sins, the vilest of sins, are washed away by the precious blood of Christ. We may be tempted, and I knew it myself as a young man, that he committed such awful sins that there was no hope. Like David in that psalm, those sins seem more than the hairs of my head. Couldn't be counted. The blackness of them, the vileness of them, especially sins of a religious nature. Those things in which I had sinned in the worship of God. Sinned in telling others that which was error. Sinned in pride in the things of religion. Sinned in hypocrisy. Oh, how stained my soul was. And there is no trouble like unto soul trouble. What do I mean by soul trouble? As we noted this morning, if we have some sickness or some injury, we may go to the doctor and he may heal us. But where shall we go if there is that deadly disease in our soul? Our heart is broken. Ah, but there is that good physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we may go when there is no hope. In any other, we may go unto him, begging for mercy. The leper that was full of leprosy had no hope in the law of God. For he was utterly excluded from the company of any other, excluded from the place of worship, according to the law given under Moses. Utterly unclean. From head to toe, unclean. But yet, that leper ventured forth to Jesus and came unto Jesus, fell at his feet. Oh, there was that submission, there was that worship, that reverence the Lord Jesus Christ, when so many others, including those we read of in these passages, the scribes and the Pharisees, the most religious of the Jews, they had no regard whatsoever for Christ, just looking for an occasion that they may accuse him. But the poor lepers, the woman that was a sinner, the woman caught in the act of adultery, oh, it was a very different view they had of Christ. They were brought to see that he was their only hope, that he was filled with compassion. He was the one that had authority to forgive sins. The leper said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." There was that bowing before the sovereignty of God even. If thou wilt. There was no presumption there, but there was hope. Hope that he had come to one who could heal, that had all authority, that was merciful. The great high priest that may look upon the leper and consider, like as we read in the book of Leviticus, when that leprosy covered the leper from head to toe, then the priest shall consider and pronounce him clean. And how the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked and looks with that all-seeing eye, the eye of God sees all about us. We cannot cover any uncleanness, cannot cover any disobedience to his commandments, any breaking of his law. That is what sin is, transgression or breaking of the law of God. The Lord, he sees it all. Sees those sins in our outward deeds, those sins in our inward thoughts and from the heart. He sees it all. We are utterly unclean, undone. But he is the compassionate high priest, the merciful high priest, that looks upon us in mercy, upon the poor repentant sinner who comes, the leprous soul who has no hope, but that little hope, that little grain of faith. That comes hoping that the Lord may have mercy. Oh, how compassionate the Lord is upon the vilest of sinners. We may be, and we've personally been, so tempted in our younger days that there was no hope for us, that we had sinned so vilely, so blackly, that it was vain to continue reading the Word of God, vain to continue coming to the house of God. But yet, as it were, that little voice of hope in our soul, for who can tell but the Lord may be gracious. There came a time when we came to the house of God, almost ready to give up. But yet there was still that little voice, who can tell, but the Lord may be gracious. And there we proved the Lord was gracious and is gracious. We went in so utterly condemned and burdened by sin, feeling to have no hope at all, yet we came into the chapel and sat down. And when the Lord's servant preached, it was as if we were set at liberty. Our sins, which were many, were all forgiven in Christ Jesus. The glorious word of truth. The bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. A reed, a bruised reed, it cannot stand up of itself, it's bruised. And that's where we must be brought, to know that we are utterly condemned under the law. Those sins that are many, to know that there are many, innumerable, we cannot count them, utterly bruised, we cannot stand before God. But yet the bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax Well, that which is burning but almost about to go out. Feeling to become so low. About to the point that any hope is about to be extinguished, but he will not quench that. He will have mercy upon vile sinners that come in repentance. Repentance isn't just in word, in lip. It's not just saying that we're sorry and going out and committing the same sins again with a hard heart. Repentance is about being turned. An altogether different change comes about in our life where there is true repentance. It's not just with the lip, it's with the heart. That which we loved of the world, the vanities of it, the sins of it, the leisure and pleasure of it, the idolatry of it. Now there is that powerful voice, like as this woman heard, go and sin no more. Alas, we yet sin and we shall be sinners to our dying day, but the new man of grace that the Lord has created within each believer has that pure desire after God and godliness. There is that warfare with the old heart within, from where comes blasphemies, idolatries, evil thoughts. But yet there's that new desire within. That new desire that would see Jesus. That would follow him. That would love him. Now let us come more particularly to this passage than we would first note. So this is the word of God. You may say, why do I say this? Many modern versions, fashionable modern versions of the scriptures, either omit this passage concerning the woman caught in adultery, or they put some note to say that it is only found in a few late manuscripts. Be warned that many of these footnotes to these modern versions are inaccurate. They're misleading. They cast doubt upon the word of God. They're the work of the enemy. Like as we read this morning from Genesis. Satan said to Adam, said to Eve, hath God said? The devil hasn't got any better since the days of Adam and Eve. He says it today. To multitudes hath God said. But have apostate theologians put many doubts and uncertainties into the minds of the people with their iniquitous footnotes. We should say that most of these parts of the scripture that have seemingly been deleted come back to two manuscripts, neither of which agree with themselves, nor with the vast multitude of those manuscripts which have been used and loved by the ancient church and are yet preserved to us in the text underlying our faithful translation of the scriptures. If we are using any version which is in the English language, it is not that one that we have before as that faithful version. I would counsel you to do what I had to do with my modern version. To lay it to one side and not use it. Let us use the faithful word of God. Let us not use any word of supposedly of God which is filled with the corruptions of modern theologians. Corruptions of ancient heresies. What we have before us here is the word of God. There is no doubt about it. And may we consider that there is no doubt about the mercy of Christ Jesus to poor sinners. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. There is no doubt about the mercy that Jesus shows. He is ever merciful. He is compassionate. We also observe in this passage at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus was in the temple and all the people came unto him and he sat down and taught them. And then, as it were, the proud scribes and Pharisees intruded themselves, as it were, into the midst, as the people were sat, the people were in the temple, had come unto him, and he sat down and taught them. We should not be surprised if we have come to the house of God, if we come to read the word, if we come unto him, to Jesus, to hear that there should be some intrusion. Satan is not pleased when one who is seeking is at the feet of Jesus. We see those devilish discouragements set forth to many. We have blind Bartimaeus, who was begging by the wayside, and he heard that Jesus was passing by. And the crowd that was around Jesus, they didn't want a blind beggar there. And when Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me," they cried out that he should hold his peace. They didn't want to hear his voice. They didn't want a blind beggar. The Canaanitish woman who was a Gentile, the disciples said unto Jesus, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't send her away. He tried her faith, but drew out from her that confession that, yea, she was a dog. She was the lowest, basest, yet she confessed that the crumbs, the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. There was that hope raised up in her heart that there may be some crumb of mercy for her. That is why she had come unto Jesus. And she would not be discouraged from him. And we may come seeking him and there may be many discouragements. Much opposition. And there will be. May we press on. May we not be turned aside by the scribes and the Pharisees, agents of Satan, our own hearts, the vileness that might come up within. May we press on in prayer, by the Spirit, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The scribes and the Pharisees, they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" There they were setting a trap for our Lord Jesus Christ. But let us remind ourselves of what saith the law. For the law said that both the man and the woman caught in adultery should be stoned. So where was the man? The woman was supposedly caught in the very act. So where was the man? If our Lord Jesus Christ had said, yes, she should be stoned, they'd have said he had done contrary to the law. That indeed is what the devil tempted our Lord to do time and again, to do that which was contrary to the law. But our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was tempted in all points, was yet without sin. And here we see the perfect wisdom of our Lord, how he sees the devices and the hearts of evil men as well as the repentant. The Lord, like with that woman who was a sinner, that came into the house of Simon the Pharisee, that we read of in Luke chapter 7, our Lord read the heart of Simon the Pharisee. And the very thoughts of his heart are preserved for eternity in the written word of God. To the end of time we have his iniquitous thoughts preserved. Let us be warned that the Lord Jesus Christ sees our very thoughts. and it shall be brought before us at the last day. We must give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. But how was it that this woman, yea, she was guilty. There didn't appear to be any doubt that she had been caught in the very act. But how was she delivered? Our Lord Jesus Christ saw the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. They cared not about the law. They only cared about their own rule amongst the Jews, their own religious privileges, their own dominance, and they saw Jesus as that threat. They'd seen him overturn the tables of the money changers in the temple, drive out the buyers and the sellers. They were yet to hear our Lord say unto them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" But there they brought this woman, publicly, before all the people in the temple. "What sayest thou?" they said. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now we notice twice here, he stooped, again in verse 8. Again he stooped and wrote on the ground. Now let us consider the spiritual truth here. There is not one word of scripture that is unnecessary. Every word of the scriptures is inspired of God. That means God breathed by the Holy Spirit. There's not one unnecessary word. That is why we hold fast to this faithful translation. It may be ridiculed by many as old-fashioned, but this it is. It is faithful to the original. It is reverent. It is godly. The translators believe that every word was inspired by God and should be treated with all due reverence. And again he stooped down. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his divine nature, he was the creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, the word of God, the written word begins, and here's the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Unto the Son he said, that is God the Father, unto the Son he said, "Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever." It is an eternal throne that the Son of God had in his divine nature, yet in mercy, in pure sovereign mercy, the eternal Son of God assumed human nature, body and soul, perfect sinless human nature, and was born as the man Christ Jesus, laid in a manger. Made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He was obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. He stooped down. Where this woman, the Lord saw her. But Jesus stooped down. When he heard the accusations against her, he stooped. Oh, how beautifully that brings out salvation in Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. How he stooped. He came into this sin-cursed earth. He lived as the man Christ Jesus. We read almost nothing of his first 30 years or so. In seeming obscurity, no record at all, except for a few occasions in the Word of God, although he was the very eternal Son of God. But all that time he was obeying the law perfectly, with all the soul, all the heart, all the might. He obeyed the law of God that we have broken, every one of us. He obeyed the law on behalf of his beloved people who he came to save. Then he bore their sins in his body upon the tree, upon the cross. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's as well that we know what these words mean. What does grace mean? We have that definition in the Word of God. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? If we are in any doubt as to the matter, should it not be a matter of fervent prayer? That we might know him, whom to know is life eternal. But Paul could write to the Corinthians, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, as in his divine nature, eternally rich, rich in glory, a divine eternal throne, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty may be made rich. Through his poverty, through his assuming human nature. He was born of the Virgin Mary, whose husband was Joseph. We read the sacrifice that they offered up for Mary's purification in the temple was two turtle doves, and that was permitted in the law for those who are the poorest. When he was born, they had not a place to stay. There was no room for them. He wasn't laid in a comfortable cot or bed, but laid in a manger, a place where the animals feed from. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. It was a pathway of suffering. And how much more so when he entered into Gethsemane. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane means an olive press. There it was, as it were, he was pressed to the ground, receiving that burden of the sins of the elect of God, a number that no man can number, but known unto God, from the days of Adam and Eve to the end of time. There he was pressed to the ground, his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Yet he obeyed the will of God the Father. He obeyed and he went willingly unto the cross to bear the most excruciating pain and punishment on account not of any sins of his own, for he is sinless, yea, more so incapable of sin, but the sins of his beloved people, he bore them. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, he stooped. Oh, there is our hope, that he stooped. He came to this sin-cursed earth. He came in nature, body and soul, like as our own, but without sin. He was the pure, holy, undefiled Lamb of God, who offered himself a sacrifice. In our place, he bore the punishment that was due unto us. He laid down his life, he died that we might live. He shed his blood that our sins may be washed away. He was taken that we may go free. He went through darkness upon the cross that we may know light. And he rose again that we may be justified. He rose again for our justification, that we may be justified before the throne of God, before the judgment seat of God, rather than condemned, justified. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he stooped, And he rose again and then ascended into heaven, there to stand at the right hand of God the Father, to intercede with his precious blood, to, as it were, show before the throne of God, before God the Father, that he had shed his precious blood. And these, his beloved children and brethren in the church, every true believer, are redeemed in him. And so that is the means by which this poor woman could be set free. The Lord Jesus Christ stooped. He stooped down. He came down to this sin-cursed earth that he may redeem the vilest of sinners. Some people say the doctrine of election is like selection, making ourselves out to be the best. No, we're the worst. The vilest of sinners. It wasn't the scribes and the Pharisees here that were blessed in their souls. It was the adulterous woman. Not that we should indulge in adultery. No, never. The Lord said to her, go and sin no more. For this, no, even the thought of such things is adultery in God's sight. Not just the very act. Then there is the spiritual adultery. Idolatry. Joining ourselves unto idols, worshipping that which is no God, loving that, whether it be a person, or pleasures and leisures, or possessions, or whatever they may be, more than Christ, more than God, is idolatry. And dare any of us say that we are not guilty in this respect, that we haven't been caught in the very act, even perhaps this day caught in the very act, of idolizing some earthly thing or person. The Lord has caught us. He sees us in the very act. Oh, how we have need of the Lord Jesus Christ to look in mercy upon us. For we are guilty. We have no hope in ourselves. But we also see the remarkable, glorious power of God, who worketh all things according to his purposes, even by the hand of the wicked. Now how did this woman come to be with Jesus? Through the scribes and the Pharisees. Through them that hated him. Them that were in abominable error in the eyes of Almighty God. Those that hated the way of salvation. Here we see that even the enemies of God shall, in that extraordinary way, show forth his praise, shall perform his eternal purposes. There are those who have been brought to a knowledge of a truth, even in our day, who heard of the minister who preached the gospel faithfully. Not by somebody who sat and was blessed under that ministry, but somebody who hated it. And they thought, well, yes, that is what I'm seeking for. Or even it may have been out of curiosity, stirred up within them by God the Holy Spirit to come and hear that which others considered an abomination. And they came and they were blessed. This woman was brought by the scribes and the Pharisees, hoping to ensnare Jesus and not caring for the poor woman's soul. But it was by such sovereign purposes of God, even through the hand and the voice of the wicked, there she was brought to Jesus. Concerning the woman that Simon the Pharisee said within his heart was a sinner, evidently a notorious sinner outwardly, well known to be a sinner. In outward matters, we don't know what the sins were, but they evidently were black ones. How she came to be in that house, how she came to be allowed to be, as it were, at the top table, we might say, with the guest. We sometimes wonder if the Pharisee didn't allow her to be there, that he might accuse Jesus. We know not. Seems very extraordinary that she should be there, but there she is. And there shall every sinner chosen by sovereign grace shall come to the feet of Jesus. By whatever means, the Lord's hand is not weak. The Lord will use whatever means he will, but they all must be at the feet of Jesus, must all weep at his feet. We don't just mean in natural weeping, it may be with natural, literal tears, but from the heart there will be that mourning over sin, that love for him, that reverence for him, that anointing his feet with oil, that showing of our love and respect, adoration, begging for mercy, coming to his feet, knowing that he is the one that can save, that is merciful to save. Now our Lord, as you know, said this, let he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And we read that being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The Lord shall deliver us from our accusers, whether they be our fellow men or women, or more so, tempting devil, our own evil heart, even the law of God. Oh, how this woman was utterly guilty before the law of God. The Pharisees and the scribes, they might have brought her not contrary to the law, sought to see her executed not contrary to the law, but yet she was still guilty of the law, of breaking the law utterly. But the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the midst with her. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself, there we see the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lifted up himself. We once had a Jehovah's Witnesses come to our house and knock on the door. They said to me, when I said firmly to them that I believe that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but God the Son, God manifest in the flesh, they said this, well, how did Jesus rise from the dead? Who raised him from the dead? Well, it says he arose. He has the key of death and hell. He is the Lord of life, the Lord of glory. He rose. All power is given unto him in heaven and on earth. He rose. When Jesus had lifted up himself, oh, there is our glorious hope, when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. There is new life. The Lord's people are risen with him, risen into hope, risen into newness of life. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? There was that glorious proof when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that sacrifice that he had laid down was accepted of God. There was that glorious proof and evidence to the church and before the world, if they would believe, but they won't. As we read in the Sunday school this afternoon concerning the resurrection, even those guards, they saw the watch that was set at the sepulchre, they saw the mighty angel roll the stone away. So hard was their hearts that they accepted the money from the scribes and the Pharisees to say that the disciples had come in the night and while they had slept had taken the body away. Well, how did they know if they were sleeping? How could they give a witness of what happened when they were sleeping? Utter nonsense, yet the hardness of heart, of the human heart, not regenerated, born again by God the Holy Spirit, will credit all sorts of nonsense. If but it is contrary to God. Now we have that in our present day, the absurdities of evolution. People will grasp hold of them so firmly and won't let them go. If it but in their eyes seems to prove that there is no God, they will hold on to it, no matter how ridiculous. But for that resurrection, there were those women that came to the tomb. They came to honour their Lord out of love. They did not understand all that was to happen, but there was that love within their hearts, and they came. And they saw the risen Lord. And our Lord spake unto his disciples and to the women. And he speaks to each one, the risen Lord, that first words that he spake, peace be unto you. And what was it that our Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman that was a sinner? Then he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. There is peace. As we have broken the law, there is, as it were, the wrath of God upon us. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. But in Christ Jesus, who bore the wrath of God the Father in his human nature upon the cross, as he said, it is finished. The sins of the church are atoned for. Atonement from the word at one. Atone means to make at one. To make at one a holy God and a vile sinner who is now washed in the precious blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ to stand before the Lord. Woman, where are those thine accusers? When the Lord has risen from the dead to newness of life, we are justified. There are no more accusers. The Lord has paid the price. He's answered every accusation for his people. No matter how vile the sin, there is no sin too vile. There's been a stumbling block to many in coming to the Lord's table, to the communion, to partake of the bread and the wine, that remembrance of Christ's sufferings, to publicly remember him, to do it in remembrance of him, where it says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Then there is that reference to eateth unto themselves damnation. That is judgment, eternal judgment. Know how we fear. How can we eat and drink worthily? We are unworthy. Our thoughts wander even when we come to the table, alas. How our lives have broken the commandments of God. Done those things that ought not to be done. Those things that we ought to have done, we haven't done. O wretched man that I am, said the Apostle Paul. Not O wretched man that I was, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now how is it that anybody can come to the table? It's not in our own worthiness. It's worthy as the Lamb that was slain, worthy as Christ. It's in union with Christ. If we should presume to come to the table without that union with Christ in the Spirit, without that good hope in him, without trusting in him for all things, then we should come unworthily. But if we come in Christ, his worthiness is imputed unto us. His righteousness is imputed unto us. We may live in his sight. We may come boldly unto the throne of God. Grace, not presumptuously, but boldly. Come unto the mercy seat. When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? But he said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." What blessed words of salvation. That one who was a sinner, that wept over the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, those feet that were to be nailed to the cross. How beautiful are the feet upon the mountains of him that publisheth peace. How beautiful are the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, she showed it there. Those feet that were to be nailed to the cross. On account of her sin. That is how we must be brought to mourn in whatever measure the Lord teaches in different measures. But this we must be brought to know that it was on account, if we are truly a believer, on account of our sin that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died. Yet it was for us that he rose again. And there is our deliverance. There those sins that are many are all forgiven. Like as Isaiah, we read in Isaiah concerning King Hezekiah, when he was sick unto death, and his sins were before him. He said this, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Oh, how glorious the gospel is to those who are utterly condemned, and those around them would condemn them as well, but to come unto Jesus and to find free salvation there, not on account of anything of our own. This woman could say nothing but guilty, but she was sent away in peace. "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." And if the Lord of glory, the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, says this, "Neither do I condemn thee," there is that glorious prospect awaiting of heaven. There to be with him in glory forever, to behold the Lamb with joy, eternal joy and love. Nor may we, if we have such a hope, may we not continue in sin. May we earnestly pray that the Lord would deliver us from all the ways that are dishonouring unto his name. Yet, we know this, and to our shame, we shall be sinners to the end of our days. But if we are truly the Lord's, if we have truly known Jesus to be in the midst, our life will not be the same. "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And you know, believe many of you will know what the unclean thing is in your life. There may be many other things that we do not know are unclean, and we need that grace to pray that the Lord would reveal them to us. But so often we know what the unclean thing is, that which is dishonouring to his name. Oh, may we be given that grace to hear this word, and the word come with power. Go and sin no more, that our lives may give forth the honour and glory that we've been with Jesus. That we've heard his precious voice. We've seen his love and compassion. And may our lives show forth his love. Now heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. If we are heaven bound, there'll be that preparation, and it will be begun here below, that desire for that purity. Although we say like Paul, "Who shall deliver us from the body of this death?" We shall loathe ourselves, for the new man of grace will desire and will praise Christ and look forward to the Lord's coming, that we may be with him, which is far better. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £635, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Jabez Rutt will preach on Wednesday evening, and Mr. Charles Warboys will preach next Lord's Day and address the Sunday school in the afternoon. And the collections next Lord's Day are for the Free Grace Evangelistic Association. Let us close with hymn 452. On what has now been sown, thy blessing, Lord, bestow. The power is thine alone to make it spring and grow. Do thou the gracious harvest raise, and thou alone shalt have the praise. Hymn 452.
Upon us, do forgive that which has been amiss, but O Lord, do bless thine own word. Do now take us to our homes in peace and safety, and preserve us and keep us. May we not be forgetful hearers, but doers of thy word. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.